Thank you for being here. Hope you're having a good week. If you have your Hagias Biblos, the Holy Bible, I'll be beginning tonight in Psalm 103. A group of ladies were traipsing along the sidewalk downtown one day, and their 50th high school reunion was just around the curve, and they were talking about it and discussing it. As a matter of fact, they had gathered to go to a local boutique shop to look at some dresses and to find just the right dress to wear on their 50th high school reunion. So they entered the dress shop and they were looking around, and in a moment a group of teenage girls came in. And they were shimmering up and down the aisles and looking at dresses, and one of them pulled out a dress and stood before the mirror and said, "Ooh, gross! This makes me look like I'm 40 years old." One of the ladies there, looking for a dress for the 50th reunion, said, "Hey, sweetie, 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 give it to me. That's exactly what I'm looking for." Well, those of us who are past 40 maybe laugh a little bit more about that. The rest of you will catch up and you can giggle. Psalm 103, I love it because it begins by calling us to bless the Lord with everything that's within us. Talks about how God daily loads us with benefits, and I'm not going to go through that, but I want to read verse 5. Verse 5 says, speaking of the Lord that we're to bless, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So now you understand, being close to 70 and wanting to look 40, right? The scripture talks about our youth being renewed like the eagle. Like the eagle. This is an interesting verse because this word satisfy speaks of being satiated, or like drinking your fill, or eating till you can eat no more. To be full, to be fulfilled. And we're told that the Lord will satisfy us, fulfill us. He said, "Who satisfies your mouth." It's a good translation, but this particular Hebrew word also in other places, depending on context, can speak of ornaments, like something you would wear in your hair, adorn your face with. It can also be translated years. And I suppose the idea there is, so that you will appear younger would be the context here. So you could literally translate as, "The Lord satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." There's a whole eagle teaching that's usually we'll use this verse. It talks about molting. I may mention that just a little bit before we conclude. But just this idea of renewing one's youth. How can your youth be renewed? We're told here that the Lord can fulfill us, satiate us, fill us up, fulfill our years so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. So the picture becomes that of walking and living life with God. And because of that, and because we're receiving from Him, we're strengthened. This word renewed literally means to be repaired, to be rebuilt, to be restored, to be renewed. So this is additional good news that even if we are experiencing a measure of breakdown, something's not working like it used to work. Can anybody say amen? Well, yeah, I understand that. I'm not as spry as I used to. I mean, when I was in my 20s and 30s and I was building houses, I thought nothing of being 40, 50 feet off the ground and running on a 2x4 like somebody at the Olympics and hammering and nailing and sawing. Didn't think anything about it. Now I can be watching a movie, and if it shows somebody over looking over one of those rails, my knees start doing this. You know, your body is affected as the pages of the calendar turn. But yet the scripture tells us that our youth can be renewed. It's the imagery of thinking back to the younger days and the vitality we possess, and knowing that though that's behind us, God's promise says it can also be before us. And I'm not talking about returning to your childhood years again, but the idea of being restored, rebuilt. And apart from this scripture, in the day in which we're living with all of the gene editing and new DNA and genome mapping that they're able to do now, already we're hearing about things like babies who are blind in the womb, their sight being restored by some of the things that they're able to do. And I know there's a line there somewhere, like, hey, hands off, you know, it's God's territory. But yet, that's a good thing. But apart from that, again, back to the scripture, we have access to promise that our youth can be restored as restored, rebuilt, repaired, renewed as the eagles. So I imagine if we wanted to just sit here and bounce things off of one another from the scripture, we could come up with a rather long list of things that would position us so that these benefits could be realized in our life. Some may be as simple as that I might want to remember more often, keep the refrigerator door closed more often. But I want to share some. I'll stay out of that territory tonight. Let the Holy Spirit and you work that out tonight, okay? But I want to share three simple things with you that I believe the scripture would teach us, will help us in this area about how to have our youth renewed. The first one is laugh and be joyful. Laugh and be joyful. If we're not careful, when those pages on the calendar turn and we go through more of life, and if you're not careful, the troubled times can pile up on you. The hurts and heartaches can begin to multiply. And if we don't deal with those as they come, if we don't face those in the right way, if we don't work through those times, they will accumulate. And just like bricks being stacked on a beast of burden, there comes a point where that beast of burden will buckle under the weight. So will we. To maintain a joyful attitude, to laugh some. I had a good pastor friend of mine call me on Sunday evening and said, "The Lord spoke to me twice in the last hour. I was supposed to call you." We got to talking, and we ended up talking about a couple of things. The next thing I know, I was laughing till my belly was hurting. He was laughing till his belly was hurting. And he said, "You know, when the Lord was speaking to me," I said, "Well, Lord, what do I need to talk to him about?" And he said, like the Lord just said, "Well, you just need to fellowship." And he and I both said, "You know, this has been the most fun." But to laugh some. Laugh. What does the scripture say? You all heard this, Proverbs 7:22. A merry heart does good like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. This word medicine, geha in the Hebrew, It can literally be translated a healing cure. A merry heart is like a healing cure. You may know what it's like to grab the bottle, take the top off, and take a pill out and pop it to help you feel better. But the scripture says there's times when maybe a good belly laugh is all you need to adjust the thermostat of your soul. We're called time and time again in scripture to be joyful. I love that Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The double take there on being a person who rejoices. Be joyful. Laugh some. A merry heart. This word merry means to be joyful, to be glad, to be merry. There is a, it's one of those words that should put a smile on our face when we understand what it means. Because a smile is our face's way of, unless we're being plastic with it, of informing the world that something joyful is happening on the inside of us. Smile more. Laugh more. Be joyful. I understand a lot of chapters in our lives are extremely serious. But be joyful. Be joyful. There's two or three YouTube videos that occasionally I'll just pull it up and watch it and I'll laugh again. And if it gets to where I can't laugh, I'll find me another one. Spend some time reminiscing of some of the funny things that have happened to you. You know, it's interesting. And I've noticed this through the years. And Pastor Doc, you may as well. For instance, last week when Brother Red went to be with the Lord, his funeral was this past Thursday. And we came back to the church and thank all of you that helped provide a wonderful meal for the family. But we sat around the table and shared a meal. And though a brother so precious to all of us, but a father precious to his daughters, a husband precious to his wife, had just been buried. But sitting and eating that food and telling stories and talking about Red, it wasn't long before you started hearing the chuckles. People were laughing. Were their hearts broken? Absolutely. Were they grieving? Of course. But they were not sorrowing as those who had no hope. And they also made room for some joy. Because having lost loved ones, you know what most of us have at some juncture. You know, it's very painful. And I know when I used to build houses, my dad taught me to build houses, and my dad was a really good plumber, and he taught me how to do some plumbing. And I remember when he was teaching me about the hot water heater, you know, I always had to put the pop-off valve on it. And I remember when I was little, and he told me what it was. He said, that pop-off valve keeps the hot water heater from exploding or putting so much pressure on the pipes, they explode. In other words, when the temperature got so much or the pressure got so much, if it's so much that something bad's about to happen, that pop-off valve would pop off and all that hot water would go out the pipe and go outside instead of bust a pipe in the house or something worse. There's a sense in which laughter and joy can be a healthy pop-off valve when the pressure mounts in our life. Now, there's some other pop-off valves, but you did hear me just say a healthy pop-off valve, right? Most of us have had a time or two when we've had a pop-off valve go off, but it was the wrong one, right? The pipe wasn't directed in the right direction, and we let somebody have it. Now, choose joy. I don't think anyone has ever left a footprint on this planet that had more joy in their life than Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and He had the Spirit without measure. So if you've got some sober, serious, whiny looking picture of Jesus in your head, that's the wrong photo. See somebody smiling and that has contagious joy. I think that would be closer to Jesus. Amen? So, laugh and be joyful. I want to tell you a story before. I want to ask the question first, and I want to tell you a story. Have any of you ever heard of going dry sitting? I've got to educate my people. I remember this because yesterday Mickey's last uncle, her dad, had 15 siblings, and the last one died yesterday, 91, 92 years of age. Didn't die yesterday, but was buried yesterday, and we were at the funeral. And again, after the funeral, we were in the basement of the building of the church where the funeral was down in Winston County, and had a meal, and everybody was telling stories and laughing. I mean, I saw it again. And on the way home, Mickey and I got to talking about some of those siblings, and we remembered this was not long after we were married, and we moved up close to where she lived. And one night, she and I and a few other younger people, we would have been in our early 20s, 20-somethings, Kimberly. We would have been in our early 20s, and somebody in the group said, "Let's go dry sitting." And I said, "What?" I'd never heard of it either, so don't feel bad. And they explained it, and I thought, well, I've never heard of such nonsense. But it sounds fun. Let's do it. So we loaded up in a car, and we went to one of Mickey's aunt's and uncle's house. And her aunt was a big talker. Her uncle, he was Mr. Serious. Here's what dry sitting is. You go up, and I'm not recommending this. I'm not saying let's start a campaign. I'm just telling a story, okay? So we loaded up, and we go to their house. This was like 7 o'clock at night. It was dark. It was time of year. It was already dark at 7 o'clock. We drive up, go up, knock on the door. And they open the door, and there the group of us stand. They open the door. "Hey, how y'all doing?" They call their names. "Good to see y'all. Y'all come on in." They hadn't caught on yet. We all file in like a waddling ducks. We go into the living room, and we sit down in the room, and every one of us is sitting there. Nobody has said a word. "Well, what y'all up to? How can we help you? You want something? You want some tea? You want something?" Because the rules of dry sitting is that if someone speaks, they lose. Nobody says a word, and nobody can smirk or smile. You just got to be dry, deadlocked. We just sat there. And after about 2 or 3 minutes, they looked at each other and said, "They're dry sitting us." They knew what it was, because it was a thing, you know, that they all grew up with. And we sat there about 5 minutes. Nobody ever said a word. We got up, went out the door, and got in a car and left. That is dry sitting. But when we got in the car, we had us one more big belly laugh because of the way Mickey's uncle was reacting. His fuse got lit. He didn't like it, not nair bit. So, if you're sitting at home one night and you get bored, just go dry sitting. I know Pastor Doc would love to have you. We go to bed early, so just keep going. That's dry sitting. All right. I do believe that laughter and joy helps renew us. Second thing. Embrace a life of honor. Living dishonorably, I believe, can abbreviate our lives. Just like not having joy, that scripture I read, it says that a broken spirit dries the bones. So not laughing, you can dry up and wither away. Same way with embracing a life of honor. Listen to Ephesians 6:1. Paul picking up on one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That is, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Long life. In other words, your strength's being renewed. You live longer by honoring your father and mother. Now, there are other scriptures that talks about honor those in authority. Honor the elders that rule well. Honor one another. Danny Silk wrote a book. He was staff. I don't know if Danny's still on staff at Bethel or not. Bill Johnson's pastors, but wrote a book called The Culture of Honor. We went through that here at Grace House and some of our small groups. A great book, a great teaching. But the scripture is replete with instruction about how we're to honor, particularly those in authority. And we're seeing a breakdown of that in our culture. We are called to pray for those in authority. We are called to honor our father and our mother. Children need to respect their school teachers. Our children need to respect law enforcement officers. Our children need to have a respect for those who serve in the military that are authorized by our government to protect us. And on it goes. Honor. Paul says particularly at the family level, when children properly honor their father and mother, it goes well with us and our lives are longer. This is a commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So, if it comes with promise, what if you just say, well, I can't do that, I'm not doing that, I won't do that? You're putting a period on your physical time on earth when there may have just been a dash or a comma and it could continued on. I don't see any other conclusion that you draw than if you don't do this, you will not live as long as you would have lived. Or the scripture makes no sense. Honor one another. Honor one another. Well, you don't know my father. You don't know my mother. I understand. And I understand that there are certain situations when parents have not parented in a way that is honorable, and, you know, where abuse and those kind of things have occurred. But still remember, if you don't deal with those wounds and those hurts, we just saw that in Proverbs 17, a broken heart or a crushed heart, a wounded heart, dries up the bones. You'll become bitter and you'll begin to wither. So we need to endeavor to walk in a level of honor with one another at the family level, at school, at church, government, so forth. And it's so important for us to realize this because it protects us so that things can go well and that we can live longer. The third thing. And the last one, when it comes to some advice about renewing your youth as the eagle, always lean on God's grace. In every circumstance, every situation, every decision, always lean on God's grace. I love these verses out of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about those who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, actually had seen Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. He begins to talk about himself, and he says, beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This is such a powerful piece of scripture, because if you've ever heard me preach on grace, I will often lead to a part of this where he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, yet not I. I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but God's grace in me. Paul really saw that the things he accomplished, the productivity in his ministry, the expansion of the kingdom in his ministry, the miracles that happened. He said, I worked as hard as anybody, but I didn't cause any of that to happen. It was God's grace in me that brought this all about. Because he's just said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. That's quite different than someone who demands that you call me an apostle. Just saying. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But then he goes on to say, but that didn't keep him from being an apostle. It didn't keep him from functioning as an apostle. It didn't keep him from seeing the fruit of apostleship. It didn't keep him from seeing the signs and wonders that follow an apostle. It didn't keep him from being able to see the resurrected Christ. All of that. He said, it only happened because of God's grace given me. And as much as anyone, I value and I understand the extreme importance of us being rooted and grounded in who we are in Christ and knowing our identity in Christ. But in the same breath, I would say to you that we have to maintain all of that with an attitude of humility that makes me realize I know who I am. But if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd never be who I can say I am in Christ. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would have never met Christ. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd have never been saved. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Comes right back to the same thing. The source of our grace is in our relationship in Jesus Christ. Paul understood this. And he saw this. What a powerful summary statement he's making here to encapsulate what our Christian lives are all about. He presents for us a Christ-centered life powered by the Holy Spirit, who supplies us with God's grace that enables us to do God's will. That's what we find here. So, the life that's lived well is the life that learns to draw upon God's grace for every challenge, for every success, for every failure to overcome, to receive God's grace, to get up, dust off, keep going. To receive God's grace when there's breakthrough and when there's miracles and when there's advance, not to allow the applause of men to produce pride in us, to make us feel like that we somehow merit this or we somehow have caused this to happen. Paul, very clear, I worked really hard. But what happened only happened because God's grace was given me. And I believe if we can live with that attitude, because when we get into pride and judgmentalism and criticism, when we start judging and criticizing, I'm not talking about correctly judging and discerning things by the Spirit and by the Word, But I'm talking about the finger pointing, I'm better than you are. Let me tell you where you're missing the mark. Let me show you where I hit it. And we can be very skilled at that because we know where we're weak, so you stay away from that. And we know where we're strong, and you capitalize on that. But the truth is, it's like a man by the name of John Bradford, who lived in the middle 1500s, is noted for saying, "There, but for the grace of God, go I, John Bradford." It was said he would say that of those Protestants who were being put to death and executed under the reign of Bloody Mary, the Queen of Scots, after the death of Henry VIII. Because the Catholics and the Protestants really had been at each other, and Henry VIII had been from the Protestant persuasion. Actually, he's the one who initiated the Anglican Church, the Church of England, and pulled away from Rome. And so during that era, Protestantism really took off, particularly in that area of the UK. And there was still heavily Catholic influence, and then there was heavily Protestant areas. So after his death, and Mary, the Queen of Scots, began to extend her rule, and she had many people put to death. He would see somebody put to death. In other words, he said, "It's only God's grace to keep me from being the one burned at that stake." They said he had an attitude, this man who came to know the Lord and came to know the grace of God through Jesus Christ, John Bradford. It says when a drunkard would come by, or someone who would swear and curse would come by, he would say something like, "But for God's grace, I'm a drunkard. But for God's grace, I'm a swearing man." That's the way he viewed it. He realized, that could be me if it wasn't for God's grace. That could be me. I believe that's the attitude we're supposed to have. Jesus tells about the religious man on the street called, "Oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And the man who's humble, and he says, "Lord, please be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Paul would later say in writing to one of the young pastors concerning the sinners out there, "I'm the chief of them." He wasn't saying that he still was. He recognized that what Christ did on the cross was needed as much or more for him than anybody that had ever lived. There can't be this, "Well, you're a worse sinner than I am." Christ died for all. And our attitude should be, "But for the grace of God, there go I." That could be me. That keeps our heart in a place to move redemptively. To move as an intercessor, not as an accuser. And again, that doesn't mean that we should not exercise discernment. And that does not mean that there's not a place for judging situations. That's usually given to people who have been given authority to do so. But we've got to have attitudes. If it weren't for God's grace, that could be me. Isn't that what Paul taught the believers at Galatia? "Brethren, if one of you is overtaken in a fault, let those who are spiritual among you restore such a one, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." I think we have to guard against the thoughts of, "Oh my, I could never do something like that." Well, it's good for us to have those feelings that would just be, you know, no, we wouldn't go there. But we have to realize that our fallen nature is sinful to the core. And it's only God's grace that has renewed us, recreated us, and imparted righteousness to us to allow us to live a holy, sanctified life. That only is possible by the Spirit of God, who gives us the grace of God to do so. And that's what Paul taught Titus about the grace of God's appeared to every man, teaching us that we to live godly and sober lives, denying all ungodliness and living soberly and righteously in this present age. So we need to live a life that leans into God's grace. What's that look like? When we're feeling proud, humbling ourselves. When we're feeling judgmental, remember, wow, the judge of the universe has forgiven me. Realizing that God gives grace to the, but he resists. And folks, we need grace to take that next step. We need grace to travel that next mile down the road. We need grace to face that next giant. We need grace to face that next spat between you and your spouse. You need grace, right? Yes. Lean into grace. Because it's abound. There's abounding grace in God's throne room. God's throne room is called the place of grace. Let us therefore come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to help us in our time of need. Yes, we need grace. And I believe it renews us. We're getting something from heaven when we're living, drawing upon grace day by day. We're being infused with the fragrance of heaven when we're drawing upon grace. When we're facing challenges by drawing upon grace, we're keeping the old man in the grave. And our spirit man is living before the throne. And it renews us. There's something eternal concerning its essence. How could it not help us in this temporal world? John Bradford, that I just mentioned, who would say, when seeing someone burned at the stake, but for the grace of God, there go I. January of 1555, he was arrested on a trivial, trumped-up charge. Why? Because he was a known Protestant, Christ-declaring, grace-encountering child of God. They locked him away. He was sentenced to be executed. At 4 a.m. on July the 1st, 1555, he was led out of his cell to the outer courts of where he was incarcerated. He was tied to a stake, but before he was tied to a stake, a woman by the name of Mrs. Marlett had sewn him a really nice white garment to wear, a long shirt. Very similar to the nice garments that the religious leaders of the Catholic Church wore. And she sewed it and made it new and gave it to him, presented it to him. And referred to it as a shirt of flames. He had written a devotional book for this woman to use. And she made this garment. And after his execution, this became a thing they would do for people that were going to be executed, because it was the idea of, we want you to be dressed to meet Jesus and you will stand before him as his bride, or as a bridegroom would for a wedding here on earth, or as the true priest of God would be adorned. You will wear this. So that garment was put onto him, and he was to be tied to that stake, and was tied to that stake. But there was another young man there, much younger than he, that was also going to be burned at the stake. His name was John Leaf. And he could see how frightened this young man was. And as he put this garment on, as they were taken to be strapped to the stake, he turned to John Leaf and he said, "Brother, let your heart be merry. because this night we shall sit at the table together with our Lord. And he gave his life as a martyr for the faith. If God can give a man grace to face something like that with joy in his heart, how much grace are we neglecting and ignoring when we are tripped up by much lesser things day by day in our lives? And yet, the invitation to receive God's grace is before us, just like it was before John Bradford. So, as we prepare to leave here tonight, let's go to our homes determined to laugh some, to be joyful, to live honorably, and to lean into God's grace for everything in front of us. Would you stand with me? I want to ask you to bow for a moment. Just where you stand tonight. Is there a burden you need to lay down? Just going to have them play a little music just for a few moments. A burden you need to lay down. A confession you need to make to the Lord. A sin you need to deal with. Have you struggled with any judgmentalism? Prideful criticism. Accusatory conversations. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him exalt you. Remember, he resists the proud, but he gives grace. He's the grace giver. He gives grace to those who will humble himself. Let's all take a moment, and as much as we know how, in these moments, humble ourselves before God. Spend a few moments with him. What is he saying to you? In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, find some joy. Give some honor. Get some grace. If there's anyone here that needs prayer, I'll be here. I know Pastor Doc's up here as well. If others are needed, we have folks who'd be glad to pray with you. Thank you so much for coming on this Wednesday, and may God bless you. Now, Sunday is the 4th. Besides cutting some watermelons and listening and watching fireworks, we're going to have church here at Grace House. 8, 9, and 10:30, so come on out. If you want to dress patriotically or whatever, feel free to do so. But we're going to come and love on Jesus together. Hope to see you then. God bless you. Thanks for being here.